at the reality of what you caused to happen, I pray, Lord, that you would touch our hearts. I pray, Father, that you would convict us if necessary. Draw us back to you if necessary. That you would strengthen us, encourage us. That you would minister to us. Father, thank you. In your Son's name, amen. How many of you know that song? You guys heard that song before? This evening, I want to take a look at a part of the Christmas story that probably doesn't get looked at a lot. Not that you don't know it, but we tend to think about the Nativity, right? I mean, that's the picture in our head, and rightly so. But there are things that led up to that that are just as crucial. A crucial part of the unveiling of God's plan that He had for all mankind, for our salvation. And what I'd like to take a look at just real quickly this evening is the very first formal announcement of the miracle that was going to take place just a few months later, far away in Bethlehem. If you want to follow along tonight, if you happen to have your Bible, you're welcome to. Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 26. It says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." When we think of angels, it brings a lot of pictures to mind, doesn't it? Does it for you? When you talk about an angel, don't you get these pictures in your mind of what they must have looked like and maybe what they sounded like and a lot of different images? But you know, the word angel actually has a very simple meaning. Does anybody know what the word angel means? Messenger. Yeah, very simple, huh? Messenger. And over again in the pages of the Bible, as I'm sure many of you know, you see them carrying out that very role of being a messenger for God. Sometimes they were sent alone to deliver their message. Sometimes they were sent in twos. Sometimes, like the night of Christ's birth, they were sent by the millions to announce the coming of Jesus Christ into this world. Sometimes their appearance was absolutely spectacular. I would imagine seeing a million angels up in the sky would be fairly spectacular. But you know, a lot of other times, not so spectacular. They went by unnoticed. As a matter of fact, most of the time it would appear that angels are anonymous. We don't really recognize them at all. As a matter of fact, only two of the angels are even named for us in the Bible. Michael, the archangel, the protector of Israel, and the one we just read about, Gabriel, also an archangel. Gabriel's name means hero of God. Has kind of a military sound to it, and it's supposed to. And I wonder, just kind of respectful imagination, how many battles Gabriel had to fight? How many battle lines, how many enemy lines did he have to cross to arrive here at the town of Nazareth with this one announcement that he had? But you know, now that he's there, oh, you got to imagine, he's exhilarated. Can you imagine to be the one who was handpicked to deliver the singular, most important message mankind had ever heard? A message that mankind had been waiting a very long time to hear. You know, most of us, we're familiar with the Garden of Eden, right? That's kind of shooting you back a ways from the Nativity and all, but the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they were cast out of the Garden of Eden for their sin, never to return. And the only things that they took with them were the clothes on their backs. Anybody know where those clothes came from? They came from God. We're told in Scripture that God killed innocent animals to fashion the clothing. Innocent blood had to be shed so that the shame of their sin would be covered. But guys, sewn into the lining of those clothes was a promise. The promise of a Savior. The promise of one who would come and shed His blood for our sins. And you know what? Over those ensuing centuries, every once in a while, this Messiah would come up. Mentions of Him throughout Scripture. We know, of course, He was mentioned to Abraham, right? A little paragraph where Abraham was told that the Messiah would come through his family and that He would be a blessing to the entire world. About 1,000 years later, we find out that He was going to come through the line of King David, that He would have the throne of Israel. And then, of course, prophet by prophet, we hear of the Messiah. Word at a time, sentence at a time, a picture at a time He was revealed. But do you know what happened then? 400 years of silence. Nothing. Not a word. No proclamations from heaven, no angels walking around with announcements, nothing. Silence. Not until this angel that we just read about is sent to deliver this message. And you know what? Gabriel's first stop was not Nazareth. His first stop was actually about 70 miles south of there, in the city of Jerusalem, the holy city of Jerusalem. He went to the most holy place in Jerusalem, which was the temple. And in that temple, he went to a most holy man, a priest, by the name of Zechariah. And with Gabriel's message, the silence of heaven was finally broken after 400 years. Picture it. That day, Zechariah is in the temple, doing what priests do. As a matter of fact, he was offering incense on the altar of incense. And all of a sudden, Gabriel shows up. How many of you would be stunned by such a thing? Yeah? If an angel just kind of showed up right in front of you, started talking to you, yeah, we probably all would be. Actually, verse 12 of our chapter, Luke chapter 1, tells us that the sight of this angel actually gripped him with fear. That's worse sounding than stunned, but that's what Zechariah was. He was gripped with fear. But you know what? Fear was the last response Gabriel thought he was going to find. That didn't make sense to him. We can see that in his response in verse 13 of this chapter. Listen to what Gabriel said to him. "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make the people ready for the return of the Lord." Can you imagine how that would have affected Zechariah? Again, angel shows up at your house. Well, you're at church, let's say. Angel shows up and tells you your wife's going to have a baby and your baby will be directly linked to the Savior of all mankind. He will be the announcer, the herald, the human trumpet who's going to announce the birth, the life, the ministry of Jesus Christ. This is amazing. But for some reason, this most godly of men, he needed more than an angel to convince him. I don't know if that surprises you or not. It kind of surprises me a little bit. But this is what he said to Gabriel. He said, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." Now, you know, the most amazing thing here is not that Zechariah was brave enough to call his wife old. You know? The most amazing thing here is that Zechariah wanted proof while there was an angel standing right in front of him. That's amazing. Zechariah, I suppose, would have called it proof. Gabriel, he called it unbelief. This is what he said in verse 19. I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God Almighty, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. Because of his unbelief, Zechariah is struck dumb. His tongue no longer functions. He's not able to speak. And I want you to think about this, guys. Zechariah is the first human being in 400 years to be given a message of the soon impending arrival of the Son of God to this planet. And now God says, you know what? Because of your unbelief, I'm not even going to let you tell anyone about it. I'm not going to let you rejoice in this. I'm not going to let you share this with anybody. That was because of his unbelief. And for a time, at least, that silence in heaven continued. But the next word from heaven, as we saw, was not sent to Jerusalem, was it? Right? The most holy of cities? It was sent to Nazareth, the most common of all of Israel's cities. Now again, the messenger was Gabriel, but this time, the message was not delivered to a priest. It was delivered to a peasant. This time the message was not delivered to a holy man. It was delivered to this humble girl who was probably about 15, 16 years old. A young girl named Mary. And in verse 28, Gabriel comes to Mary and he says, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." I find it interesting that it wasn't the appearance of an angel that startled Mary, like it did Zechariah. It was the angel's greeting, we're told in verse 29, that perplexed her. It didn't make sense to her. In her mind, this was way too noble of a greeting for an angel to be giving to this little, lowly, insignificant girl from Nazareth. Do you think she had a few questions? Do you think she had a few hundred questions running through her mind all at once? I mean, first of all, why in the world is there an angel in my house? Right? That would be a good one. I mean, why is this happening? What's so special about me to merit favor? And maybe, if she had a cynical side like I do, she might have thought, well, what sort of dark valleys up ahead that I need to be reminded that the Lord is with me? You know, what's coming? What's ahead? I mean, if you think about it for even a few seconds, you realize the possibilities here are frightening. And maybe Gabriel saw that flicker in her eye, that little bit of fear, because he tries to put her at ease. In verse 30, he says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Now again, would that revelation stun any of you? Any of you ladies, if you had an angel show up and say, "Hey, you're going to get pregnant, and it's not going to be by a guy, and you're not married, and oh yeah, it's the Son of God, and He will save the whole world." Yeah, that would be a bit startling, to say the least. And I think it stunned Mary as well. I mean, you can almost picture her speaking the timid words that were, you know, forming that fairly self-conscious question that she was going to ask. And she asked, "How can this be? For I am a virgin." How can this be? But guys, I want you to notice something here. It's not the message that she's questioning, is it? It's not. She doesn't even question the miracle that Gabriel is telling her about. You know what she wants to know about? The mechanics of it. She wants to know about the mechanics of the miracle. How's that going to work? How's that going to function? She doesn't doubt Gabriel's words like Zechariah did. She's simply wondering out loud how they're going to be fulfilled. How's this going to happen? And so Gabriel, starting in verse 35, he explains it to her. This is what he said. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." But you know, it's one thing for Elizabeth to get pregnant, right? I mean, she's already married. Has been for a long time. Matter of fact, been so for most of her life. But Mary, she's just engaged, and then only recently engaged. And in the light of those realities, in light of all this information that an archangel of God is giving to her, her final response to Gabriel in verse 38 is all the more extraordinary and, in my opinion, earth-shattering. She looked at Gabriel and she meekly said this, "Behold the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." Did you hear that? "May it be done to me according to your word." And think about it, guys. When Mary submitted to God's will right there, she was subjecting herself to no small amount of risk. Right? We've got these caricature ideas of Christmas. And sometimes we forget about the actual real-life stuff that happened in between the lines. She was putting herself at great risk. In the balance hung not only her reputation, but her very life. At worst, according to Jewish law, she could be stoned to death for showing up pregnant without a husband. At best, she would be ridiculed. Looked down upon. Her reputation would be ruined. Can you imagine the rumors? Can you? Nazareth was not a big place. Everybody knew everybody. You know? And you kind of only keep the whole pregnancy thing a secret for so long, right? Because after a while, things kind of start to show a little bit. You right? You can imagine the rumors that would circulate. And as Mary's story became public, as she began to show, the rumors would turn to scorn. They're not rumors anymore, it's reality. It would turn to ridicule. Can you imagine the looks? As she would walk down the street, the smirks, the contempt, the comments, the gossip. I mean, who in their right mind is going to believe what she says? Who in their right mind is going to believe that the Holy Spirit was actually the reason for the baby she had inside of her? Was Joseph going to believe her? What about her in-laws? What about her parents? What about the rabbi? Maybe nobody would believe her at all. Maybe not a single person would believe her. But guys, do not miss the fact that none of those things, and I guarantee you almost all of them went through her mind, none of those things would keep her from believing. None of them. Whatever you want to say about Mary's faith, it was incredibly courageous, was it not? Incredibly. And we know this because her decision to submit was almost instantaneous. Her obedience was complete. She would submit to God regardless of the questions it would raise. Regardless of all of the raised eyebrows. Regardless of the cost. Regardless of the consequences. Regardless if it meant losing her reputation. Regardless if it meant losing the man that she loved and was engaged to. Regardless if it cost her her very life. And if you think about it, of all the favorable qualities that this very young girl had, I believe it was this regardless quality that made her most suited to the task of raising the most wonderful promise the world had ever known. I mean, regardless had to be a quality that was just instinctive if that little baby was going to grow up to be the Savior of the world. Guys, we are here tonight celebrating Christmas with joy in our hearts for only two real reasons, if you think about it. First of all, because before the foundation of the world, God the Father set in motion a plan whereby His Son would come to this earth, be born and die for your sins, for my sins. But secondly, we celebrate Christmas because one young Jewish girl said, regardless. And tonight I pray that we would learn this secret of Christmas as well. I know you guys know the nativity stories, right? We know them. You probably got little statues of them somewhere in your house right now, you know? We know that story, but guys, there's more to this than often meets the eye. And there are things that get right to the core of who we are. I pray that we would learn this. What amazing, astonishing, beautiful things would be birthed in your life, would be birthed in my life, if we would only learn to say with Mary, Lord, I am your servant. May it be to me as you have said. Regardless. Regardless of what it costs me, regardless of whether I like it, regardless of what anybody else will say, regardless of the consequences. Are those words true of you tonight? Can you say that? If you do not belong to Jesus Christ tonight, if you have never bowed your knee to Jesus Christ and asked Him to be not only Savior, but Lord of your life, then you can't say those words either. And I would encourage you tonight, of all nights, to open up your heart to the God of the universe who loves you and who sent His Son to die for you so that you might have relationship with Him. But I do know that most of us here are Christians. I know a good many of you. A lot of faces I don't know tonight too, but I know many of you, and I know you belong to Jesus Christ, but can you say those words as well? Are they true of your life? I am your servant. May it be to me as you say. Guys, if we learn nothing else from Mary, if we learn nothing else from the miracle of Christmas tonight, may her words give each one of us a model of not just how to pray, but how to live our own lives. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for this evening. And Father, I just want to thank you for Mary. Father, you chose her. You ordained her for that position in her life. And it astonishes me that young girl has faith that I barely even see in my life. Father, I pray for each one of us here that we would come to a place where we can truly, honestly, from our hearts say, regardless. Father, I will love you regardless. I will follow you regardless. I will obey you regardless. I will accept you into my heart regardless. Father, may that faith of that young girl be true in each one of us. Father, thank you for the message of Christmas. Thank you for the good news of good tidings that we have all received. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.